Isaiah chapter 6. Beginning with verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. And the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face. With two He covered His feet. With two He flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds shook at the voice of Him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe unto me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth, and he said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for." And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." Every time I read it, that text leaves me a little bit awestruck. Isaiah's simple, clear, but very reverent telling of this occasion, I believe, clearly demands some self-examination upon the part of every single one of us. I believe this text suggests to us several questions that we need to ask ourselves. First of all, we need to ask ourselves, have I truly accepted God's awesome holiness? We need to search deep in our hearts, and we need to ask ourselves, have I truly humbled myself under God's mighty hand? Am I willing to allow God's direction to determine my path? And most importantly, for our consideration this morning, we need to ask ourselves, am I willing to go? Am I willing to go? Last Sunday morning, we learned of service in a sermon that I called "Use Me." And we asked that question and answered the question, why do we serve? We learned that we serve because that's what Jesus did. We serve because it demonstrates our love. We serve because service is the fruit that brings glory to God. This morning I want us to turn our attention to that passage that we just read in Isaiah, particularly the last verse. And let's notice that Isaiah teaches us to go. God asked the question in that reading, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah said, "I will. I will. I'll go. Send me." Go is the command that Jesus gave to each of us. And as Charles led us in the reading of that passage a few minutes ago at the beginning of our service, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you." But I'm afraid there may be some of us who are not ready to go. Who aren't prepared to go. And this morning I want us to think about that specifically. And I find in this passage from Isaiah's inspired pen the suggestion of several things that we need to prepare us for the mission of evangelism. The mission of carrying out that great commission that Jesus gave us. The mission of doing that very thing that these songs that we just sang have suggested so eloquently to us. The mission of telling the old, old story. Because we love to tell that story. As we look at these things that are suggestions toward preparing us to go, I believe that we also find the suggestion or at least the mention of several relationships that are so very important to the process. Number one, humility. Humility. Humility reminds me of the fact that I need to straighten out my relationship with myself. My relationship to me. You see, humility is the matter of putting me where I belong, so far as I'm concerned. So often, self, me, I get in my own way of serving God. In Micah chapter 6, verse 8, the prophet said, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." Humility is part of the foundation of obedience. And until I've got myself in the proper place, the Lord cannot take His place in my life. And it may be that one of the things that's holding me back from being better and doing a better job of the matter of evangelism and carrying out the Great Commission, it may be that I'm getting in my way. It may very well be that I'm a little bit too important for the good of the process. The centurion in Matthew chapter 8 illustrates this principle perfectly in verses 5 through 8, which says, when Jesus came into Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is paralyzed, lying at home, suffering terribly." Jesus said to him, "I'll come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof. But only say the word, and my servant will be healed." Not only did this man possess great humility, not only did he have himself in proper perspective, Jesus said, "I've not seen so great a faith, no, not in Israel." You know, in the normal course of life, we spend quite a bit of time thinking about and planning and expressing the facts of our worthiness, our qualification for certain things. More than we realize it, it's a part of our daily existence. And it runs the whole range from things like trying to convince a lending institution that I'm qualified to borrow some money, or at least that I'm able to pay it back. Or it may be writing a resume and giving a list of all of the things that I have experienced and all that I've learned and trying to get the point across that I'm the best one for that job. Those are good things. But you see, we spend so much time, that's such a normal thing for us, is to try to prove our worthiness, to prove our qualification. But before we can be about the business of serving God successfully, and specifically before we can do an appropriate job of the task of reaching the lost, we've got to convince ourselves that we are unworthy recipients of God's grace. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, Paul expressed his unworthiness. Paul said, "The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost." Chiefest of sinners, he called himself. This is a process for which there is no alternative course. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you." Number two is courage. And courage reminds me of the importance of my relationship with God. Now let's make sure we understand what we're talking about here. Courage is not an unreasonable, unfounded attitude of wild and reckless abandon. I have known some people, and you have too, who are so foolish there isn't anything they wouldn't try at least once. And some of them only got to try it once. That's not courage. Courage is not foolhardiness. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, we find Moses addressing Israel just before his death. And he told them this in verse 6. "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you." There is the basis of spiritual courage. The fact that God has promised to go with us. In 1 Chronicles chapter 32, we find another of God's faithful leaders, King Hezekiah, speaking to the people of the southern kingdom of Judah just before they went into battle with the Assyrians. And in verses 7 and 8, he reminds them of the reason for their courage. He says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him. For there are more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles." And the next verse says, "And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah." Courage is founded upon a reliance upon God. It was like Caleb said in Joshua chapter 14, verse 12, as they were making the distribution of the land that had been set aside for each tribe. Caleb says, "So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. For you heard on that day how the Anakim, people who were giants, you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." Courage. Courage to speak boldly. It's rooted in the knowledge that if God is for us, who can be against us? 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 6, Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come, let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised." Read Philistines there. "It may be that the Lord will work for us, for nothing can hinder the Lord from saving by many or by few." Courage is the spiritual motivation that enables us to work for God in a way that is undaunted by the prospect of physical consequences, whatever they may turn out to be. Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, it tells us that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if he does not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Courage. Number three, responsibility. Here's where we're getting down to our relationship to the lost. To those who have never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're living in a lost condition. To those who have once obeyed the gospel but have fallen away and become unfaithful and are living in a lost condition, let me ask you, who's responsible for the lost? Well, of course, I know the lost are technically responsible for themselves, but who's responsible for reaching the lost? Isn't it you and me? Oh, you thought it was just the preacher. Or maybe the preacher and the elders. Or maybe the preacher and the elders and the Sunday school teachers. Okay, throw the deacons in for good measure, but you know, that's about it. It's you and me. God's people, every single one of us. We're responsible for reaching the lost. There's a principle of responsibility that is expressed in God's Word, first in the Old Testament and then echoed in the New Testament, and it addresses our obligation specifically to those who are in sin. I find it recorded in Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. There God's talking to the prophet Ezekiel, and he's talking in a very specific way about the responsibilities of the one who has the truth toward those who need to be reminded of the truth. He said, "Son of man, I've made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them a warning from me. If I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way in order to save his life, that wicked person shall die for his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." Again, the same principle is stated in a little different wording in Ezekiel chapter 33, in verse 6. And there God said, if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet so that the people are not warned, and the sword comes and takes any one of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. Those who do not obey the gospel, those who renounce Jesus, those who turn away from God, and who die in that condition, will pay the ultimate eternal price for their sin. But in addition to that, those of us who had opportunity and knowledge and did not warn them and teach them and plead with them will also be held accountable. The responsibility factor is repeated again. In the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14, Paul said, we exhort you, brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, and be long-suffering toward all. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter the circumstances that have led to their unfaithfulness or their going astray or their having never obeyed the gospel. You and I carry a certain amount of responsibility to bring them in. The last thing on my list for this morning is willingness. This is such an important part of our preparation to go. You see, willingness reminds me of my relationship to my brethren. Not that anyone else's efforts or work should be any kind of determining factor in whether or not I'm willing to do my part, but rather the sense that I am a part of the body of Christ. We're all members, Paul says, of one another. I of you, you of me. And by virtue of that, I must do my part to contribute to the whole. If I'm unwilling to do my part, if I am reluctant to bear my share of the burdens, if I stop short of being a productive member of the body, it means that someone else is going to have to try to carry my part. Let me tell you something. Listen to me. Listen. They can't do it. They cannot carry my part. They cannot carry my load. Many try and do such a remarkable, inspiring job of doing a double share of the Lord's work in a congregation like this. But the truth is, nobody else can do my work for me. It's my work. As a member of the Lord's body, it's my responsibility. And I must be willing to carry my load. No one else can work for me. No one else can go for me. No one else can answer for me. Now, the tendency of human nature will always be, well, somebody else will do it. That's exactly the position that the priest and Levite held there in Luke chapter 10 in Jesus' story about the Good Samaritan. But while the Samaritan's efforts were a great help to the victim, they were of no benefit at all to the priest and Levite. What the Samaritan did for that unfortunate traveler who'd been beaten and left for dead didn't do a single thing for the priest or the Levite who passed by on the other side. You ever thought about that? It didn't help them at all. You see, still today, we despise those two fellows. In that story, we deplore their unwillingness to do their duty, especially in light of the expectation of their role, their career, their position, their opportunity, their knowledge. We can't stand those guys. Priest and the Levite. They're the lowest of the low. They passed by on the other side. They saw him and didn't stop. So if you carry a double portion of the load around here because I'm unwilling to do my part, the work goes on, doesn't it? But I'm no better off for it. In fact, I'm worse in the sense that's the most important. There is a sense in which the willingness that you and I must show is a culmination of all of these things that we've spoken of this morning, the humility, the courage, the responsibility. It all comes together with the willingness. And Jesus set the supreme example for us. Listen to what he said in John chapter 4, verses 31 to 35. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." And the disciples then said to one another, "Well, has anybody brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest." You may think that the approach of our Friends and Family Day that we've put a lot of emphasis on here lately is probably what's driving my choice of this topic. It's true, there's an excellent opportunity to directly apply what we're talking about. But folks, I'm not telling us that it's all or nothing for the fifth Sunday of April. There's a far greater goal. There's a far more lasting sense of daily responsibility and need to evangelize the lost around us, to go into all the world, however our world may be defined. Let's make sure we go into every part of it. and teach the gospel. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, this would be an excellent time. In fact, this would be the greatest time ever to do that. If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, if you will, in true repentance, turn away from your life of living outside of Christ, if you will embrace Him and, in fact, confess Him as your Lord and Master, if you will be baptized, God promises that your sins will be washed away. You'll become a new creature. You can begin then with the responsibilities of serving, of going. If you've already done that, but as a child of God, you've become unfaithful, let me encourage you to renounce that unfaithfulness and rededicate yourself to His service. And if it's public in nature, it needs to be publicly acknowledged. Let it be known that you're going to go in that way no longer. If you need to respond to the Master's invitation in any way, we invite you to do so while we stand together and sing.